Last Sunday, our youth presented their annual Christmas pageant. And this year, it came from St. Luke's telling, which means we got shepherds, animals, a manger. They could have just as easily done St. Matthew's version with the Magi and their gifts. But there's a reason why in 2,000 years of Christendom, no pageant has ever attempted the Christmas story according to St. John. Maybe that's because it feels so cold, so distant. Like St. John is trying to play some kind of word game instead of just telling us something about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. And in the middle of that, three or four random verses about John the Baptist. Get distracted by the stacks of prepositions and you'll miss it, the Christmas story, according to St. John. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That's a tough one to get your head around. The first Christians nearly tore each other into pieces trying to figure out how that was possible. For most of us, it seems like a given that Jesus is a person, and we can disagree on whether he's God or not. But for St. John and his contemporaries, many of them believed that Jesus was God, but they didn't think he could really be a person. Being born, walking around dirty city streets, getting killed by the Romans, not exactly fitting stuff for God to be doing. So they said that Jesus was really just God pretending to be a human. He wasn't actually human, he just seemed like it. Eventually, the church declared that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and they said that the idea that Jesus was just pretending to be a human was heretical. But no one is a heretic on purpose. And most of the ideas that got branded with the H word had some reasonable concern lying behind them. And in this case, it was a belief that the world is a dangerous place. And so those early believers wanted more than anything to protect God from those painful experiences that we all have. It's as if they said, you know what, don't come to us, we'll come to you. And most of us kind of like that idea deep down, the idea that salvation is about getting away from the world, because it allows us to get away from people we don't like. It lets us get away from the hard work of building and sustaining communities. It lets us wash our hands of fixing the problems that exist in the world. It lets us baptize our cynicism and call it maturity. It lets us pretend there's no possibility of salvation or redemption in this life. Those early Christians who struggled with the idea that God was human knew something which we all know deep down at some level, which is that grace is a very difficult idea to accept. That when we receive grace in our lives, we often try to find a way to pay it back, or to say that it's too much and you really shouldn't have, or to say that we haven't done anything to deserve it, which is the whole point. You see that in our culture's obsession with the rapture. You hear that in the claim that the only way for the church to deal with a changing world is to get further away from it. You see it in the indifference many of us have to the social problems that we face because we figure that we're not going to be sticking around much longer anyway. There are no shortage of people who think salvation is something that can only happen somewhere else. For St. John, salvation is about something else entirely. It's not about escaping the world to get closer to God. It's about God coming among us. It's what our confirmation kids would call down religion. And not just God becoming like a person or God becoming the idea of a person, but God becoming flesh. It's interesting that John chooses flesh instead of human or a person. It's as if John wants to say that Jesus had our experiences, because our flesh carries so much of our lives in it. Calluses, scars, blisters, stretch marks, flesh that grows, flesh that gets tired, flesh that's capable of being hurt. It's no coincidence that later in John's gospel, when Jesus appears to Thomas after his resurrection, he still has the wounds from the crucifixion in his flesh. The humanness that struck those early Christians as offensive is exactly what St. John believes is so important. The word that John uses to describe how God became flesh can also be translated as dwelled or tabernacled among us. And that tabernacled one is especially important. In the Old Testament, God brought the Israelites out of slavery into the wilderness and invited them to build a tabernacle where God could live, so that God could be with them wherever they went. So wherever they would go, the tabernacle would go with them. Wherever they would camp, they would set it up right next to them. But now, St. John says, God is no longer just with them, but one of them. God dwells not in a structure you can pack up and carry around as you need to, but that God is enfleshed as a person, no longer just with us, but among us. Jerry Loro's favorite Bible translation says that God moved into the neighborhood, which is a little informal, but gets the point across well. It's a controversial enough statement to say that the Word became flesh and lived among us. That is plenty to talk about by itself. But St. John says something more, that because the Word has become flesh in Jesus, we have seen God's glory. John doesn't say that God becoming a person was some embarrassing thing that God had to do to help us out. John says it's precisely by taking on our flesh that we see God's glory. What seems like an embarrassment, something we need to protect God from, is actually the way in which God's majesty is revealed. The experiences of life that we want to protect God from are the very means by which the majesty of God shines forth. As the author of Hebrews puts it, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son. That God not only speaks through women and men in every age, but lived among us. That what we see in Jesus' life is nothing less than the revelation of God's own love for us. And not just that. The story of Christmas is not just something we're invited to sit and think about. Not a theory to rattle around in our heads, not a riddle to be solved. We might think this word became flesh stuff is a little abstract, a little distant, a little impersonal. But John says it's at the very core of who we are. That by taking on our flesh, Christ gives us the power to be children of God who shine our light into the world. Jesus invites us to reflect God's glory by inviting us into relationship with God's self and others. You're not going to see the glory of the Lord by getting away from the world, John says. You're going to see the glory of God by going further into it. Who does the glory of the Lord shine on, according to St. John? It shines on people like Nicodemus, the bookish Pharisee who can't figure out what to make of Jesus. It shines on people like the Samaritan woman who's been ostracized from her community. It shines on people like the man born blind whose connection with Jesus gets him kicked out of his family. It shines on people like Martha grieving the loss of Lazarus. Christ's incarnation offers no quick fixes, no easy answers, no promises of a life free of suffering. St. John never promises there won't be darkness, only that the darkness will not overcome the light, that we always have cause for hope. That's what it means to have the power to be children of God, the power to proclaim the word of God in many and various ways to a world that is still living in darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen.